I got a couple of my own announcements. Mark, you want to come up and talk about the chapter meeting tomorrow morning or tomorrow night? Can I handle it?
Well,
all right.
You know, you'll never learn how to do it if I don't let
you try. You're so generous. Thank you. Tomorrow night.
Reminding me, he is the president.
That's right. Tomorrow night, in this very room, 7 o'clock, is the LA chapter of Reasons to Believe meeting. And Mark has graciously allowed me to make the announcement. And what is the video that we will be seeing tomorrow night?
The Cells Design with Fuzz Rana.
The Cells Design with Fuzz Rana. So if you love biology, come, please come. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Also, as Dave mentioned, I'm a member of the missional subcommittee at the church. If any of you have ever been interested in what the church is doing about missions, or have a comment about what the church should be doing about missions, please join us for dinner. The dinner is November 9, which is a week from tomorrow night, in this room. So there's two things to do on Monday nights and the next two Mondays. Chapter meeting at 7 o'clock tomorrow night, the missional subcommittee meeting at 6 o'clock on November 9th. I've got a sign-up sheet here in case you are interested. And then the other thing that's really cool is the church now has a relationship with Sierra Madre Elementary School. And what we are going to be doing is providing materials that some of the teachers need. As you know, many teachers wind up buying their own materials for their classes, which is a dirty shame as far as I'm concerned. And as a church, we are going to try to provide some of those so that there's a little bit of a connection between the church and the school. I asked Val, who used to be as a retired teacher, how important that can be to a class. Val, could you come up and say something about that? Yeah. I don't think the mic is on, but say something anyway. Yeah, there you go.
Are you on?
No.
Are you on now? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, well, as a retired teacher for 6 years, I can tell you that most of the years that I was teaching, close to 30 years, there was a lot of money coming out of my pocket to buy things that the school didn't cover. And the budgets of schools have gotten ridiculously low. And so sadly, I ended up making a lot of things, which took a lot of extra time and, you know, away from the teaching part. And there's a list here that the teachers of Sierra Madre Elementary have actually requested, which includes sets of books, sidewalk chalk, markers, all kinds of things. So this list, are we going to circulate the list?
Yes, we are.
Okay. Please try to find one of these items, and it doesn't have to be through the store that they recommend. I mean, I've seen sidewalk chalk at Big Lots or, you know, places like that, 99-cent stores. So, I mean, that's where I used to shop a lot because you go through a lot of this stuff quickly. So I really would impress upon you the need to support our schools, because the monies to schools have been ridiculously cut. A lot of people thought that the lottery was going to save the day, but you can't depend on people's gambling habits to support education. And it never did come through. I mean, the first year we got, each teacher got a check for $20, whoop-de-doo. But that was it. You know, after that, it's like, I don't know where that money went. We never saw that again. And as far as I know, it never went to the school. So if we can each do something in a small form, it would really help a lot. So I really impress upon you the need for the support of the community, because it takes us all to really build the education of our children. Even if you don't have kids, those could be the kids waiting on you at the store. You want them to get the right change and all of that stuff. Don't complain about public school if you don't put your money where your mouth is.
Wow, you're really good at that. Yes. Yes. You notice that the last item on the list, you can make a donation. I'm going to pass around this checklist. Wow, that didn't work. I'm going to pass around this sign-up sheet for that. If there's something on that list that you want to donate, find it on this other list and sign up for it, please. And this is sort of a... Thank you, Dean. This is sort of a change in our thinking about missions. I remember when I was 20 years old and the pastor started talking about missions, you knew what he wanted was a few extra dollars in the collection plate for overseas missions. Now, missions means your next door neighbor and the school in your district that needs stuff. It's much more local. The church is doing overseas missions still, but now missions also means everybody next door. So let's help the school out. What better way to get to these kids when they're young than for them to know that it's a church that's providing a lot of the materials they need for their education? I think it's a wonderful thing. So this is a sign-up sheet for the missional dinner and a sign-up sheet for the stuff for Sierra Madre.
I'd like to come to the dinner next Monday night at 6 p.m.
Okay. Dean, can you sign him up? And this one can pass the Great Wall here that Dave does not allow the others to pass. Okay? It's okay. That's right. Well, I know I'm going to trip over that again, so...
Definitely, if you don't get a John Erickson pin.
That's right.
You can get a John Erickson pin.
All right. Sometimes it's good as believers to go back to the very basics things because we think we know, we think we understand about them, and sometimes it's good to tune up a little bit. I've always been interested in this issue, the basic issue of salvation. We're going to explore two questions, and one, the second we will not get to today, I'm sure, but the other one, this is where we're headed today and next week. The one we're going to address today, what does the Bible say about what's required for our salvation? It is a lot more complex than you think. The second one, the one we're going to deal with next week, is can people be saved who have never heard Jesus' name? A fascinating topic, especially now. I was raised with the idea that unless you knew Jesus, unless you accepted him into your heart, you were not going to make it into heaven. So much different thinking nowadays on that. So next week, that's where we're headed. So today, what does the Bible say about what is required for our salvation? What does the word salvation mean? What are we saved from? We're saved from sin, Tim?
Death.
We're saved from spiritual death, John?
From God's wrath and the second death.
Excellent. The main thing we're saved from is God's wrath about our sin. Okay? Is salvation primarily for this life or the next?
For this life and the next.
What's that?
Life.
Maybe it's all one? How is salvation, what does salvation for this life look like? What does that mean? Gloria.
You kind of likened it to a training for next life. Like we're learning the skills and everything. It's like it's a training muscle.
What are the characteristics of a person who is saved in this life look like?
Well, you know, really start trusting God.
What would an outside person see?
They would see probably more peace, less, elbowing to get your own kind of thing,
Less selfish?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else?
Yeah, a great quote comes to mind. I believe it's from Hal Lindsey, and you do have to have some understanding to get it, of course, after I say it. It says, much better to be born once, born twice and die once. It's much better to be die once and born twice than to be contrary.
Okay. Good. Thank you. When I was, Dan, you want to say something?
Oh, yeah. If you are a true believer, born again, and you're saved, I think the promise in John 14, 23, if a man loves me, said Christ, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come and abide with him. Mm-hmm. So this person will be always, if God is with him, you will always be looking.
And how will that look different to an outside person? Okay, thank you. Mara? Good. Thank you. Fruits of the Spirit. Bill.
Improvement, honest, and fair.
Good. Those are fruits of the Spirit, aren't they? Good. Val?
And if you're saved, then you have a mission built into you to go out and help other people. So it affects not just yourself, and you're not doing it to work your way into heaven, but because you have this love from God and the ability to overcome some of your natural tendencies to stay away from people. And that's why you have to have it here to affect those others.
So it creates sort of a tension inside you to want to be able to share it and get the word out and share it with other people. Is that what you're saying? Good. Thank you. I want to talk about why this is relevant. Obviously, if we don't understand salvation, it could affect whether we are saved or not. It definitely affects how we talk about it to other people. But the reason it's relevant for me and the reason I wanted to teach it was because I realized that I had a certain way that I was looking at it. And when I ran into verses that seemed to say something different than my paradigm, than what I believed, I would just sort of gloss over them, or I would look at them and try to interpret them in terms of the way my paradigm. The way I was raised, the way most of us were raised in Protestant church, was that we are saved by grace, which is true, and that it is not of works, it is by belief. And there are many Bible verses that support this, and we are going to look at those. But I think there's a lot more to it, and that's where I want to go with it today and have some fun with it. So what does the Bible say about this? I've got lots of verses listed, and I'm only going to read one or two in each category. And at this point, I'd like you to let me go through these verses, and then we're going to have a way for everyone to comment on this, okay? So, salvation is based on belief. The most famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 3:36, "He who believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." Lots more verses that we could go through. Mara, I have a question for you. Are good works necessary for salvation?
No.
Okay.
In Ephesians 2:8-9, which is one of us, we're saved by grace through faith and not that of ourselves. It's a free gift of God, so that none of us should boast. But then the next one that everyone forgets is we are saved for good works, which he already predestined from the beginning.
Very good. Anybody want to take agree or disagree with that? John?
Well, I'm just going to add that it requires perfect righteousness, flawless life. And the only life that is qualified for that is that of the Messiah. So we have to stand on the basis of his life, not our own.
Good. Thank you. Dave?
not by faith that is alone. And so works fit in there, but not for our merits, because we merit our salvation, but unless we die a millisecond after we're saved, we're going to have some works.
Good. Well, here's where I'm hoping to make you all a little uncomfortable. I know I love to do that. That's my job here in this class. That's what Mark hired me for. Look at this verse. Look at it very carefully. James 2:19 through 22 and verse 24. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. In other words, just believing in God isn't enough. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified? Look at that word justified. Justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Do you see how faith worked with his works, and from the works faith was made complete? Now listen to this last sentence. You see then how a man is justified by works and not by faith only.
Maybe justified is different than salvation, because Abraham was already chosen in faith before he gave what he gave Isaac.
Maybe.
I think so.
John?
The cults quote this all the time.
Yeah, also the liberal.
But it's in the Bible, so what are you going to do with it?
But they misquote the context. Number one, is either 30 or 40 years before this work of Abraham, of Isaac, that Abraham was declared righteous by God, by faith, and by faith alone. So that's 30 or 40 years prior to this reference of Abraham being justified by his work of willingness to sacrifice us. So therefore, Abraham could not be declared righteous by his works 30 or 40 years later. He's declared righteous by God, end of argument. So what is this saying? And James is using cause and effect. The cause of saving faith. The effect of saving faith is never alone. It results in works. The word justification here is not referring to being declared righteous. Justification in this context is referring to declare out in the open, to manifest. And even God in the Bible is declared to be righteous, justified. God is justified. So what he's saying, God needs to be saved? No. God's word is justified, meaning declared out in the open. Abraham's previous faith was declared out in the open 30 to 40 years later. That interpretation is the only one that is internally consistent within James as well as Paul.
Good. I'm glad you're wrestling with it. Dave.
Yeah, we have to be aware that both James and Apostle Paul had to deal also with the sect that was in the first church, where people saw this thing of God loves to forgive, so I can just continue sinning and go on. And Paul had to write these people and say, great God loves the sinners. Shall we then just continue to sin the more so God can be gracious and forgive us more? And of course, Paul was a rhetorical question that answers the own question. He says, no, it may never be. And James had to deal with the same thing, that there were some, Christians that were abusing the grace of God and saying, well, since God loves to forgive us, let's go ahead and party, eat, drink, go to idols and stuff, because God's going to forgive me anyways. And that license is totally not part of the gospel. And James and Paul had to deal with these people. And that's what James is dealing with, these people that just says, if God loves to forgive me, then I don't have to live a good life.
Right. But he does use the word justified. Gloria, hang on. Yes.
My name is Michael.
Hi, Michael.
When you look at Abraham, and you look at the words of Paul, or James in this case, the words thankfulness and gratitude come to mind. If you don't have thankfulness and gratitude, then you can't have faith, and the faith cannot produce works because you have no gratitude.
Good. Thank you. Gloria?
Well, an example that John uses a lot is a dog barks because it is a dog already. It doesn't bark to become a dog. So if you are truly born again, there will be automatic changes that will flow in works.
Excellent. Thank you. Tim.
So we keep seeing this word works, but I would like to hear a specific definition, because I don't know if we all think of the same thing.
Yeah, fair enough.
But what can I go out and do that I'll say, like, oh, yeah, that was a word. Or is it
good deeds?
Good deeds. Okay.
Well, the Pharisees were known for trying to earn their good favor with God by the things that they obviously did. They wanted everybody to see it. Giving money to the poor. I'm not sure what the list was, but their heart was black, and yet they were trying to do the things to earn their favor with God. Does that help?
Yes.
Okay, John?
I'm just wondering if it would be a clearer translation to say that faith is validated by action. That's what he's talking about.
Faith is validated by actions. Good. Okay, thank you. Yes, and then I'm going to do one.
Well, I know the word says that followers of Christ are new creation, which would infer that just as I can't bring myself into existence, I cannot bring myself into salvation by anything that I do.
Good. You guys are getting close. Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I see that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." Now, does that make it sound like God's acceptance is based on what we do?
No. Righteousness.
Works righteousness. Righteousness by works. First, okay, I'm meaning to leave you in a bit of confusion because we are going to get to it. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to the work of each one. Okay, I'm going to leave it there. We will resolve it, but let me leave it. Okay, Mara, I have another question for you. Because I love to debate you. I love it. Do we need to be baptized to be saved? Okay, great. 1 Peter 3:21. Let's do Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.
Thief on the cross is a perfect example.
Okay.
Baptism was synonymous with meaning it automatically occurred subsequent to belief, and therefore the two are often associated with one another. But the salvation produces the baptism, not the
other. Right. And it is a sacrament. You know, it really
is. It is.
Yes.
Okay.
And God does want us to get baptized, but that has nothing to do with your salvation. If you receive the Lord on your deathbed.
Look at those three verses.
Well, you should if you do come to the Lord.
Is repentance necessary for salvation?
Yes.
You can actually say yes, and I can agree with you. Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Many more verses. Is love a requirement for salvation? Good, I got you again. 1 John 3:14. Yes.
It's a fine word. Not everybody knows what the word repent means. You know, if you go back to the original Greek word, it means to make a U-turn. You realize you're in the wrong direction. The other way. It was really great in German. I was in Germany. I was at German church for 6 months, and they always translated the German word repent into detour. It was so cute. They always said, yes, you need to detour to Jesus because you're heading in the wrong direction.
I always think of repentance as a knowledge that what I am doing is wrong, and then a commitment towards turning around and doing it differently. Back to love. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. He who does not love his brother abides in death.
Yes. We passed from death to life. That's the clue. Because we don't even know what love is. I mean, I didn't anyway until I was saved.
But once we are saved, then we love.
Oh, of course.
If we don't love, are we saved?
If we don't love, above are we saved? I think it's, I don't, probably not. I think God imparts that to us, and we have to grow into it.
Okay. Thank you. Is salvation a process or a one-time event?
One-time event.
Process.
Both. Both. Depends on how stubborn you are.
Both that we have to work out our salvation, but it is put in us first.
Let's do this one. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God a sweet savor of Christ in those being saved. The word there is continuing, being saved, and in those being lost. That's also a process. And then this is the verse, I'm going to highlight it at the end again, Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, cultivate your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own. Hang on, John. What about these passages? 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor abusers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now add that list to this list.
Wait, what's the next verse say?
Well, I don't know. Look it up.
Some of you.
What's that?
But such were some of you.
Right. But let me read this list, and then I have a question for you. Now the works of the flesh are clearly revealed, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, fightings, jealousies, angers, rivalries, divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkennesses, revelings, and things like these. That means that's not even the whole list. Of which I tell you before, as I also said before, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Can I see a show of hands of anybody that's not on either of these lists? John twitched. I saw it. He's ready to go. Okay. And there's three or four other verses that have more lists. So what do we do with these? Okay. Here's where we're going to have some fun. We are going to break up into groups. I've asked several people to be group leaders. Would you please stand up? And I can't count to seven because I only have six groups. So two of the men have the same name. Who are you?
John.
No, the name on your...
Luther.
Martin Luther. Did I give somebody else Martin Luther? Yeah, well, you guys are in the same group and you can be co-leaders. Okay, so here's the deal. Mark, who are you today?
C.S. Lewis.
And Dave, who are you? Dave is Billy Graham. And Mark is?
Jonathan Edwards.
And... Mara is.
I am Mother Teresa.
And Gloria is Corey Tenboom. And Tim and John are?
Martin Luther.
Okay, so I'm going to hand these out, and whatever name is at the top of your sheet, you get to meet with that person. And you guys, what I've done is I've listed several of these verses on this page. And here's the kicker. Every group has a different list of verses. You're not all dealing with the same verses. We're going to take a full 15 minutes, and what I want you guys to do is read the verses, and as a group, try to integrate these and come up with an idea of what does it mean to be saved, and how do we put all this stuff together. Somebody help me pass these out so we can do this quick. So, start meeting up with your esteemed evangelist. Put the chairs in a circle and start talking.
C.S. Lewis.
What we
wherever you want. Just does anybody not have one? Oops, sorry, Gary.
Oh, no, I have one already.
Where's
Jonathan Edwards?
Here.
C.S. Lewis. You're with Mark.
I need to get one.
Take a few minutes to read the verses as individually, and then put your heads together and see if you can solve the riddle of salvation. Who's your group?
Maybe there weren't enough people.
I don't know what happened. Well.
Where's Corey Ten Boom?
Don't do that to be your work, but work.
Like dial. Stop struggling with the bus. They have a bus of cash. You know, but
Okay, everybody, you've got about 1 minute to solve this 2,000-year-old problem, but I know you can do it.
I'm going
to
call you, okay? Call you.
So, okay. So you're talking about
okay, everybody. I hope you all have a solution. We're obviously not going to finish this today, so let's get back in seats and see what you guys have to say. All right. Did you guys see how complex this issue is? We thought we knew, we understood it.
We resolved it.
Good. I want to hear it. Dave, I know that you said you had to leave. So do you want to come up and... Okay, it's too good, huh? You want to come up and... Come on up and summarize what you guys came up with in your group. And who were you?
Billy Graham.
This is Billy Graham, everybody.
You'll look pretty good in 95.
Okay. I just wrote a lot of what we were talking about is very similar to what we were saying before, but I just had a couple of bullet points, I guess. One person, Dave Sargent, was saying we need to obviously keep the context of these passages in mind. He wasn't convinced, and I have to think about that a little bit, whether all of these are actually referring to salvation or, for instance, rewards in new heavens and new earth. So that, what was that one? My reward is with me. The Revelation passage. So context. We got to make sure whether these are actually referring to salvation or not. Someone mentioned that the tenor of our lives. A lot of these passages. Like I said, we all fit some of those lists of the condemned, but those don't characterize our lives. We might fall into those from time to time temporarily and repent and come out of that. But it's our tenor of our lives are not to be idolatrous or liars or sorcerers, whoremongers, etc. Someone mentioned, I think this is my last bullet point here, although good trees bear good fruit. And we have the Spirit in us. Paul didn't finish Galatians with chapter 3. He went on to 4, 5, and 6. And same thing with Ephesians. We have the Spirit within us. We're good trees. And the Spirit is going to bring forth good fruit in us. Has to. He has to. And the good trees will not produce bad fruit.
So in regards to the list of
sin verses, you're saying that those, even though we can fall into those, they don't characterize us. They don't identify us.
Yes.
That's what you're...
Yeah, they're not the... we're not characterized by that. It's not the
Very
tenor
good.
Of our lives. It's already not yet idea. We're not as we will be.
Good.
But we're not as we were.
Thank you, Billy Graham. C.S. Lewis, you want to come up and give us a review of what you guys figured out?
I even have my C.S. Lewis glasses.
You are all more wicked than you know. This was difficult, the passages that we have, because there were so many fantastic ideas in this group. To try to summarize it, the question was, how do we integrate all of these scriptures to say about salvation? And they really circled around faith and the consequences of faith, and then what characterizes those who have it and what characterizes those who don't. So one of the phrases that was captured was that belief and faith and confession, by the way, confession was one of the elements of it, and repentance results in love and forgiveness and the other good works, so that we would characterize a Christian and we would say that the verses that talk about the fruits of the Spirit as well as what are the contraries of those, like Galatians 5:19, which talks about adultery, fornication, etc., those are talking about what happens once faith already occurs, or when faith is absent. And that we're accountable for what we actually see. And that was, we'd see Christ. We're accountable for what we do when we see Christ. And the other one is, we are accountable for what we see as the works as evidence of the genuineness of faith. And evidence was a word that kept popping up over and over again. It's either evidence of faith or evidence of not having faith. But also that evidence was required to acquire faith. Was that philosophical enough? I'm trying to really mess with your minds a little bit.
So if I were as it were an unbeliever, C.S. Lewis,
yes, sir.
What is required for salvation?
Salvation requires a knowledge, an action on that knowledge, and then to prove that was more than just an action and a knowledge, there would have to be some kind of consequences, some evidence, some fruits that mm-hmm. would distinguish you from being a non-believer.
And do you think those fruits justify us?
It justifies us in the sense, in the meaning of the term justification, as looking backwards. In other words, it doesn't justify us in the sense of legal justification. Like it justifies an action. What it justifies us is it justifies someone as saying that person is a believer. So we're justified to claim salvation, but not justified as a legal function.
Good, thank you. And did you guys wrestle with the baptism verse?
Not really.
Okay.
There wasn't a problem. You know, there was only one baptism verse, and it was pretty easy. I mean, you could actually logically disable that very quickly.
I agree.
Yeah.
Okay. Corey Ten Boom. Yes, thank you. Corey Ten Boom, come on up. I understand C.S. Lewis liked beer. So
he likes IPAs really.
Good man.
Hi, I am Corey Ten Boom. And we kind of came up with that the path of salvation is to, in layman's English, follow your nose, and your nose should be following God. And if you do that, you will, therefore, be loving your brothers habitually, as the Greek word prosil says, continually doing, continually loving your brothers. Our behavior will be changed. We will conform ourselves to God's word because we're already believers. We already have faith. So it has a lot more to do with our habits, you know.
Very good. Did you wrestle with the baptism verse? What
no.
did you? You didn't. Okay. And how did you handle the verse? I gave everybody a list of sin verses where all of these people aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. Did you
right.
guys?
If you are walking with God,
mm-hmm.
you're going to end up inevitably keeping the commandments. And so you therefore wouldn't be continually doing or habitually doing. You may accidentally fall into one, or not accidentally. You may fall into one, but then you'll pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and start walking again in the way of the Lord.
So would you say that salvation is a process then?
It's both. It's the decision and the process.
Okay. Thank you. All right. Who did I do? Billy? I didn't do Billy. Did I do Billy Graham?
Yes.
Yes. And I did Mother Teresa. Come on up.
Mother Teresa is giving the floor to Mike because Mother Teresa is humble and is not going to
All right, Mike, you're on. Come on up.
Honored. Mother Teresa's spokesman.
Really?
I'm sorry, I left my wig at home.
Go over here to the mic.
Yes.
Mike.
Yes, to me, if someone would come up and ask and insist that works are a requisite of salvation, I would say, show me in the Bible how many and where. Abraham was justified by apparently the only work that's listed, which was a willingness to sacrifice his son by trusting God to raise him from the dead. So that's one work. How many do I need to please a holy God? The Bible never comes across with any kind of numerical list or anything, but it does come across with depending upon the Lord over and over and over again in so many different ways.
Did you wrestle with the verse, the list verse, the list of sins verse?
I've seen most of these, you know, throughout my, you know, walk with the Lord, and have just come down to believing that, you know, these are like this was given. They're a timing issue. You know, they're just things that happen before you're saved, things that happened after you're saved. But it says, you know, like it says in Ephesians, by grace you're saved through faith. This not of yourself; it is a gift from God. I don't know anybody that wants to try to earn a gift if it's being offered, and that gift is freely given.
Good. Thank you. Okay, Martin Luther, come on up. Martin Luther is twins. You guys both want to? Martin and Luther, that's it.
And Abraham and John.
Yeah.
Uh, I often use an analogy at the Tromenon about works and salvation, not by works, but by faith. And that if I stick my hand in a wall socket, I'm going to react. If you see no reaction, I lied. Okay? And
you lied that you didn't stick your finger in it.
Yeah. And the Bible uses the same cause and effect. John in 1 John says, if you commit sin, you've never even known Christ. I said, oh my gosh. But what that means in the Greek is ongoing habitual lifestyle of sin. That's what it means in the Greek. And so, well, what about Paul? He said he kept doing things he didn't want to do. Is that a lifestyle? No, because he said he struggles with it. Mm-hmm. He knows it's wrong, and he attempts to get better at it. But a person who lifestyle, decade after decade, or whatever it may be in that person's case, doesn't struggle with it, doesn't think it's wrong, now we have a problem. And that fits the people here. You talk about the fornicators and adulterers and so on. Cause and effect. If you habitually sin as a lifestyle, and God defines whatever that is in any given case, that you have not stuck your hand in the ultimate wall socket of the universe, Jesus Christ.
Right.
You see. So it's a cause and effect. And I'll let you talk.
That's
one last
good
thing. Baptism.
Yes.
Baptism was always associated with forgiveness, salvation, but it occurred just after in that culture. And it probably should today too, but sometimes people don't get baptized for years later, you know. But it's associated as a result. Cornelius, the Roman centurion, he accepted Christ, spoke in tongues, and then Peter said, "We cannot deny salvation has come to this house. We should baptize Cornelius." So you don't speak in tongues unless you're saved, and he was baptized after speaking in tongues.
Right.
So.
Good. Which one of you is Martin and which is Luther?
Martin, sure.
Okay.
So I probably have more questions left over from that than he probably has more answers, but that's just how it goes. One of the things I struggled with actually was forgiveness, being forgiving. And you give us the passage in Matthew that says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And that was, we were trying to figure out, is that ongoing, habitual, holding grudges, not forgiving, or is that a one-time deal?
Mm-hmm.
Of if you, like, take a grudge to your deathbed, God would be like, "No, you can't do that. I'm not forgiving you." And so, I don't know if I have an answer yet, but I'm still struggling with that one. Yeah.
Good. I'm glad. Okay. Thank you, guys. Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards.
Me.
That's you. Jonathan Edwards is really old, and he's getting senile.
Hey. For those of you who don't know who Jonathan Edwards was, Protestant theologian from the 1700s, Calvinist, strict Reformed theology, Puritan, pre-selection, all that stuff. Yeah. And we talk about baptism too, and we agree it's a works that's not needed for salvation. But we did discuss Roman Catholic baptism at infant stage, why and how that could even be considered an indication of salvation. So be it. Forgiveness. Yeah, we had the same problem. We needed a definition for forgiveness because, most of us have to admit that things that have happened to us that were very bad in the past, it's hard to take that out of your mind completely. Even though you've made a good effort to forgive them, there's still that persons are in your mind and they're not going away. So what level, what is forgiveness? We kind of struggled with that, an exact definition. The last, you see then how man is justified by works and not by faith only. That's in James. So, but if you read that sentence carefully, you understand that faith is required with the works. And then Isaiah, I forgot, I didn't quite bring this up. All righteous acts are like filthy rags. So, you know, you have that extreme also. But, of course, that's Jonathan Edwards would say that's referring to someone who is not saved.
Yes. Did you wrestle with the list of verses?
Sins?
The list of sins verse?
No, it was pretty clear. You know, we did quite...
None of you guys did any of that, huh?
Yeah. We admit it, we did some of it. and it's not physically, mentally. And, you know, and we know what Jesus said about that. And so we're all sinning, even those who have salvation. We're sinning. And so we need constant communications with God and ask for forgiveness over and over.
Thank you, Jonathan.
You're welcome.
I hope you guys see that this is not an easy topic. It's not just believe on Jesus Christ and you're saved. I think there is a digital moment in our life where if we passed away before that moment, we would not go to heaven. And after that moment, we would go to heaven. But I do believe that salvation is also a process. I think that sanctification, becoming more Christ-like, becoming more sensitive to the sins that we commit is something that it grows as we, until the moment we pass away. Give me 2 minutes, Dave, and I will wrap it up. So this is what I came up with, and it's as good a list as your guys's. What I'm hoping you realize is that there is not an easy answer to this. And wrestling with it is a really good thing. What does it mean? Go back to the Lord. Am I saved? If there's any uncertainty, give yourself to the Lord again. And tell Him you want to be on the path towards salvation. And what am I not sensitive to? Where are my blind spots? Where is my ugly part of my heart that you can help me with? So this is what I came up with. We acknowledge God and His existence. First of all, like Mark said, like C.S. Lewis said, we have to acknowledge that God exists. We have opened our heart and mind to Jesus and His ways. Where is it?
We hear you.
Oh, okay. I don't know where it went. Sorry. Doing good flows naturally from our changed heart, not because we are trying to earn God's approval. That's the difference. We are justified by our works because they are part of the faith that we have, that shows that we are committed to Him. If we were truly committed to Him and didn't have anything to show for it, it brings into question whether we're truly committed. And I think that's the way to interpret those, all the scriptures about works. And one really interesting thing is when I started looking into this, there's about 3 times as many verses about doing good than there is about believing. Way overloaded. And then we don't spend a lot of time concerned about our salvation. We're too busy loving God and taking care of others. And then I wrote this. It says, if you are worried about what the minimum requirements are to make it to heaven, you don't get it. It's like a man who is married wondering what the least he can do is to keep his wife from getting after him, rather than doing the most he can to please her because he loves her so much. And then, if you could see it, my final screen. This is a quote from something I read. I read a lot, so I can often not remember where it came from. But about how we are to appear to the outside world. And it said, if our lifestyle is understandable to the outside world, we're doing something wrong. In other words, we should appear different. They should be looking at us and saying, why are they doing that? And then, again, I want to leave you with the verse, Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not a list of things you do. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that's ongoing, that's continuing. And that's my presentation. Thank you.